The church is made up of saved people. The Bible says that the Lord adds saved people to the church. But those saved people are not perfect. They're not sinless. They are still tempted and sometimes still sin. They sometimes give in to pride, to envy, to gossip, to selfishness. At times, they can be partial. They can be inconsiderate. They can be neglectful and sometimes stubborn. Now, this is the human side of the church. And this causes problems, and it does lead to conflict between members. This is a real problem in any congregation. And it is a continual, or at least a regular problem in the church. Wherever you have two or more people, you're going to have differences, and you're going to have some conflict. So how does God tell us to handle conflict in the church? We're going to look at several important passages, and the first one will be Ephesians 4, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Now remember in the book of Ephesians that the main point that Paul has been discussing is that the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. Now the Jews and Gentiles were at one time separated from each other. And he shows that they were at enmity with each other. The Jews didn't care for the Gentiles, and the Gentiles didn't care for the Jews. There was bitterness. There was oftentimes animosity, and sometimes even hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles. So Jesus dies on the cross, and the gospel is preached first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And so you have these Jewish members of the church and Gentile members of the church, sometimes in the same congregation. Now, they came from different backgrounds. They had different ideas. They had different opinions about how to do things. And so in this body, the body of Christ, you have these different people who now have to learn to get along with each other. Now, that's the background to what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 1. Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So the first thing that I wanted to say in this lesson about handling conflict in the church, about preserving peace and harmony in the body of Christ, especially in the local congregation, is that we must be long-suffering with each other. Paul says that we need to be lowly, we need to be meek, we need to be long-suffering, and he says that we need to forbear one another in love. There are always going to be different opinions in the church. There are always going to be different personalities that tend to rub each other the wrong way. Now, that's just life. That's just human. It's not just in the church, of course. This is anywhere. This is in any family, any home, any school, any workplace. So why should it be any different at the church? Sometimes we may think that, well, at the church you have Christians, and so you're not going to have these personality problems. Well, you do. And the Bible teaches us that we need to be very long-suffering with each other. That means if you're dealing with a personality problem and you notice something in a fellow Christian that you don't like, that rubs you the wrong way, if it's not a sin, then be long-suffering. Be forbearing. Don't make a big deal out of a matter that's not even a sin. Just because there is a personality difference doesn't mean that it's a sin. There are always going to be different opinions in the church. And if you're upset over a matter of opinion, then be honest enough to say, well, after all, that's a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of Bible doctrine. Nobody's going to go to hell because we have different opinions about this. It's not a matter of sin. It's a matter of judgment. And if we do that and we're honest and humble with ourselves and with each other, then we're going to be able to have harmony and peace in the church. So Paul says the bottom line is to love each other, to forbear one another in love. The second thing that I wanted to point out comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what we find is another problem that the people at the church at Corinth had. And by the way, we could add to this the fact that Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, gives that love chapter because these people were not getting along. They didn't have peace. They didn't have harmony. They were jealous of each other. They were competing against each other. And Paul tells them that they were acting like children. They were acting like babies. And he tells them that they needed to love each other. But in 1 Corinthians 6, we have an important lesson that Paul teaches about dealing with conflict in the church, and it's this. If it's a small thing, let it go. If it's not a big matter, then let it go. This is something that we find hard to do because we may feel very strongly about something. We may take something very personally. We may not like something that is done or that is said, but the bottom line is, Paul teaches us, if it's a small thing and if it's not a big thing, then let it go. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, records how that these Corinthians were getting into it with each other. They were having disputes with one another. And instead of settling their differences between themselves, they would go off to court and sue each other. Well, Paul says you ought to be ashamed. He says you ought to be ashamed because there should be some men in that congregation that would sit down with these parties that are in dispute and be able to settle these matters. That's first. But what he says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 6 is also very, very important. He says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Now, we won't talk about what he says about judging the world here. We'll wait until another time to discuss that. My point right now is that he is talking about the smallest matters. That is what is under consideration here. That's why he shames them for going to court with each other and making such a big matter out of something that was actually a little matter. Paul's instruction in verse 7 is, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? If it's something that is that little, you certainly don't need to be going off to court and suing each other, and it shouldn't be a big matter in the church. And we need to be honest about that. Is it a matter of Bible teaching, first of all? And even if it is it a big matter? Now then, let's go to Matthew chapter 18, because here we find Jesus himself teaching us about how to handle conflict in the church. When one Christian does wrong to another Christian, how is that to be settled? How is that to be handled? Jesus talks about that in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Now we're getting to the point to where it is a matter of sin. It's not a matter of opinion, and it's not a small thing either. It's a matter of sin. How do you handle it? What do you do? Matthew 18, verse 15, beginning. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against you." Now that means that he has sinned against you. It's not just that he has done something that you don't like, as a matter of opinion. He has actually, literally, sinned against you. What do you do in that kind of situation? Jesus said, you go and you tell him his fault between you and him alone. So he says, you go to that person. If somebody has sinned against you, you go to him. And what do? You tell him his fault. You say, well, shouldn't he know that anyway? Why should I have to tell him? Well, sometimes we need our sin brought to our attention. Sometimes we need somebody to tell us that we have done something wrong so that we will give it more thought than we have, and maybe just to remind us that we've done it. There are times when people do wrong to another individual, and then they get busy and just forget all about it. Well, the Bible says, when this takes place, you go and you tell him, the person that has wronged you, you tell him his fault between you and him alone. This is not only right, biblically, but it makes sense. If it's going to be fixed, if it's going to be made right, then it's going to have to be made right between the two people that are involved. Now, I understand that sometimes you may want to get advice about how to handle a situation. But the bottom line is, the Bible tells us that if somebody has sinned against you, your responsibility is to go to that person and to tell that person that he has sinned against you. What does it say? Tell him his fault between you and him alone. Many people do just the opposite of what Jesus says. Many people go out and complain and talk to other people and never go to the person that has wronged this individual. Well, Jesus says you go to that person and you tell him his fault, and if he shall hear thee, you have gained your brother. In other words, if he listens, if he's not stubborn, but he's humble about it, and of course he apologizes, he repents, if he listens to you, then you've gained your brother. In other words, you've restored that fellowship between you and that individual. But if he will not hear you, if he will not listen to you, if he's stubborn about it, if he doesn't admit it, or he doesn't want to make it right, then what do you do? Well, Jesus said, here's what you do next in verse 16. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that is one or two more people, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Jesus said, if you can't settle this between you and that individual, that's the first step. That's the first thing that you do. But if that doesn't work, then you take one or two more with you. And then you sit down with this individual so that this person that is in the wrong not only is being held accountable to you, but he's being held accountable to these other people. Sometimes a man will deny or be stubborn with one person, but when he realizes that he's got other people that he has to answer to, well, he humbles himself to them and he repents and that fellowship is restored. So there is a legitimate kind of pressure that is being put on this man because he's the one that's in the wrong. So the Bible tells us if that works then, fine. But if it doesn't, then there's another step that you take. So we have here, first of all, the step of going to that person and telling him his fault. Secondly, taking one or two more with you. And thirdly, if neither one of those approaches works, then what you do in verse 17 is this. And if he shall neglect to hear them, that is the one or two more that you take with you, if he won't listen to them, if he's still stubborn, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, the congregation, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Jesus was talking about the custom at that time. The Jews just wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles or with tax collectors. So what we find then is that Jesus said there is a final step that is taken. And we're going to talk in the next set of lessons about the final stage of church discipline that Jesus refers to here in verse 17. Now, what we've looked at is the responsibility of every Christian person. We've talked about the responsibilities of elders. We've talked about the responsibilities of preachers. We're talking now about the responsibility of any individual Christian in handling conflict. Number one, be long-suffering. Number two, if it's a small thing, let it go. Number three, if it's a matter of sin, you go to that individual and do what Jesus has said here. This is how to have peace and unity in the body of Christ.